Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. Sometimes we can feel the brush of angel wings. I think what's changed my life the most has been the wonderful Word of God. It's changed the attitudes in my life and heart most. It's been the ingrafting of His Word. When I started to wear His Word instead of hear it. Take it with me where I go and let it become part of my lifestyle. Basically, just letting. More than just living, letting. Letting Him have His way. Letting Him work out in us what He wants. It's so wonderful when we just let Him have His way. When we're not trying to do what He wants us to do, but rather when we find ourselves just doing. I think sometimes when we dedicate too much effort to doing what God wants us to do, we miss it. You end up not doing it because it becomes such an effort. Today I was reminding the Lord, I was saying to the Lord, Lord, why is it that what You ask me to do is so hard for me to do? Anything else I can do, no problem. Things that are 100 times harder than what He asks. For me, writing is the hardest thing God could ever ask me to do. I wasn't cut out for that. I wasn't made for that. And I really think He got the wrong tag and the wrong number when He sent it down my way. I really do. I feel He's made a mistake. He confused me with my father or with my father-in-law or with somebody. But God insists that He wants me to write. The hardest thing for me to do is write. And so today I was really calling out on His Spirit, saying, Lord, you know how many times I try, get a couple words out and that's it. Get a sentence or two and cast the pen on the desk or shut the computer down and forget this thing. It's not going to work. Said, Lord, now I know that I can't do anything without Your Spirit. I don't know what kind of miracles You have to work, but I want to do what You want me to do. I just can't get around to doing it. I'll put up any excuse. I'll work 14 hours a day instead of just 1 hour a day doing what He wants me to do because it's even easier. And I was really crying out to the Spirit. The Lord's presence was very lovely in my heart and soul, and I just poured out my life to that. I want to do what You want me to do. Please help me. I just don't know how to do this. And after, 45 minutes, an hour, a wonderful abiding presence of His Spirit in my soul, I was reading in one of my devotionals and something just sparked my thinking. And something had happened like that, very similar to that, but that passage of Scripture was so alive. And so I took my pen and I began to scribe by it. And as I took my pen and began to scribe just a few words, it began to flow and I began to write all these things that God had been doing and how much it was. And paper after paper, because my Bible just couldn't contain any more. And I just kept writing. And then I realized it was 6:30 and I had to get ready to come to church, you see. And then suddenly I realized, when I quit trying and just let Him write, He had no problem doing that. Now, we don't often get answers from God that quick. But I look at these pages after pages, just writing. It just flowed so easy. It wasn't me writing. And the Lord reminded me that all He wants from me here is just a mouth, just a body. That's all He needs. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need my mind. He doesn't need all my preparation. He doesn't even need my gifting. He just needs a vessel. And all God, and He was reminding me that all He needed is just my hand penning a pen. He would do the rest. You see, I was trying to do what He wanted me to do. He just wanted me to take a pen. That's all I needed to do. And once it got down on a piece of paper, then He could move it. And let me tell you, when he moves it, it just glides like you're riding on ice. It just flows. It's just like, my, this is so easy. But I didn't know I was writing. I didn't know that's what I was doing. I was just inspired to something, went along. And the Lord told me that that's how it would always be if I just take a pen. And it was the way it always was when I just opened my mouth, even when I never knew what I was about to say 2 minutes before I said it or 2 seconds, that he was there. He'd never leave me nor forsake me. And that anything I did, there he was in the midst of it. And that was the secret of the whole thing, not striving to do what he wanted me to do, but just being who he wanted me to be. Nothing. Because when I was something, I was in his way, whatever that was. And here I was, just striving and striving. And finally, I gave up and said, Lord, you're going to have to help me. But he didn't want to just help me. He wanted to do it through me. And I realized again a wonderful principle. And if we just let God do his thing, he just does it so well. And I know that it might not be down your alley, this business of writing, but it's not down mine either. But I mean, whatever in life it is, if we could just yield our body to him, like tonight, he just wanted somewhere on earth to herald that he reigned. That's all. He wasn't making you have a great service, nor, I mean, he just wanted somewhere on earth, someone to just shout, Christ reigns. Who knows what's going on in the heavens? Maybe they're saying he's not reigning anymore. Maybe there's people or nations somewhere that are declaring that he's not reigning. Maybe the devil, with glee, wiping his hands, knowing what he can do to our country, saying, see, God doesn't reign anymore. He just left it all to me. Well, somehow he got shouted in his ear, God reigns. So well, I don't know what I'm doing. Neither do I. But I'll tell you what, there's someone that never fails us in this place that always knows what he's doing, where he's going, what he wants to teach us. What piece goes in front of the other piece? What part we're to know to fall in line with who we will be and what we are? He is here right now. He is here right now. He is the one that just flows so naturally. He is the one that wants you to know tonight that to obey him is so easy. When you're trying to, it's not him. When you're working at it, it's you working at it. But obedience is as easy as just doing it. You're not even aware you're obeying. It's him doing it in you. It really is. It's him doing it in you. It wasn't me doing what he wanted to do. It was Christ in me doing what he wanted to do through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the power of the Holy Spirit was so natural that I didn't know it was his power. I just thought it was a simple inspiration. You say, well, what's so glorious about writing? It wasn't that. It was the lesson he taught me that I found was so fresh, so wonderful from God. Because it doesn't matter what it is. You could be saving or converting somebody somewhere in the world. You could be preaching. It doesn't matter what you're doing. You could be working or driving a car. It really doesn't matter what you're doing. It's letting him do through you. It's becoming a vessel, a channel for God without knowing that you're doing it. Without reading here that this is what he wants you to do, and then you go and do it. You know, it's such an effort. Because if God asks you to do something, there's going to be 1,000 devils there to make sure you don't do it. And only the Holy Spirit can do whatever God wants through us. Now, the secret is doing what you feel like doing. The secret is just letting him flow and letting him do what he wants to do. That spontaneity, that is the secret of our walk with Christ. Did you hear that? That's spontaneity. Some of you are trying too hard, and others aren't trying at all because it's so hard to try. Depends on where you're at. Have you been there, or are you just looking at me empty-headed? You out there somewhere? Wave at me if you are. Let's see. Good. See how spontaneous that was? Did you have to think, should I wave or shouldn't I? When you were thinking about what to do, your hand was in the air, wasn't it? That's as easy as obeying the Spirit. Do you realize that it takes more effort to disobey the Spirit than it does to just let go and let God? And that's the way our services are. You can never predict one from another. You never know where we go. They might follow a general direction of song followed by preaching, or preaching followed by song or prayer, or somebody getting prayed for or falling into the Spirit or whatnot, and you can keep it all in there, and as long as God doesn't go away from our parameters, we're happy. Now, if he starts breaking away from the parameters we're comfortable with, then we are, you know, we start having some real problems. Oh, but it's so wonderful. Do you know what? I guess it takes to be almost 50 years of age or whatever age you are, it takes about 30 or 40 years of walking with the Lord to finally figure out how free you really are. And how easy this business of walking with God and Him walking with you really is. And if I'd have known this 20 years ago, I could have saved myself untold trouble. And if you could just do what I tell you instead of trying to figure it out yourself, you could save yourself at least 15 years. But I'm not all too sure that you will. But listen, when you get here, let me tell you, wave a hand when you get there, because you're going to say, hey, that was just like you said, it's so easy. You get to a certain place and it's so easy. Now you're saying, you wonder why I'm chatting at you like this, because I'm setting a platform. And off that platform, I plan to build something tonight. Maybe even on it. It's like a little foundation here. And you see, God wants us to know that there is a time in our life where we shift over from all the hard works of being a servant and obeying all the rules to just floating. It's like jumping off the mountain with those kites strapped to your back, those gliders. They're not more than a kite, you know. And you just hit the breeze and just start flowing, just like an eagle. Oh, so effortless. Now you want to make sure that it's the day when the thermals are active, because none to push you up means a real quick descent. And no engines make for a real healthy crash. But listen, there's no effort. The Holy Spirit is that wind of God. He's making that effort. All you've got to do is let Him just move up and down these little things on the end over here, these little fingers. You know, that's how a plane gets turned around. It just puts this one up like this and it tilts this way, or puts this one up over here and tilts this way. It's so easy. The engines do all the work. The wings, they just... You say, well, who does this? The Spirit does this, because it doesn't matter to me where we fly. And you go up and up and up, and then He turns it down like that, and you go down and down and down, and He turns it up. Oh, you know what's hard? When you convert from going up to coming down, it's like, oh my God. And when you hit the bottom, just before you hit bottom, He starts back up again. Do you know the pressures of G's that are on you at that point? Do you know how hard it is when He gets you turned around and face back upward again? When God stops your descent and starts your flowing upwards, what I said to Ralph just before I walked into the building tonight, I said, Ralph, as you know, God did something very wonderful for you. He stopped your descent. It might take a while for you to ascend, but you're not descending anymore. One thing nice about starting a slow, gradual uprise is that you had the ground 10 feet below you just before He did that. And you were coming down 100 miles an hour. You were headed for some lot of trouble. And I know it was a lot of work. I know your body, I know your soul, I know your whole emotional system felt this, oh, it's bearing down. But He changed the direction of your life. Now it's going to take some while to get it loft again, because you don't just go 10,000 feet like that. God doesn't dematerialize you at 1,000 feet and rematerialize you at 10,000. You're going to get there, but you're going to have to flow around. You're going to have to spiral. Just let the currents take you, spiral around, and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, which is so easy. But there comes a time when we're no longer children, but we are sons. And then the Spirit takes over, and that's when it becomes so easy. When the Spirit takes over, and He just runs your life, you don't run it your mouth anymore, He runs it. And it's easier actually to let Him talk than to do the talking for Him. Or just do the talking, period. And so tonight, I want to invite you to look with me at a few scriptures that have to do with our inheritance. And I want you to look at two stages of our development. One is childhood and the other is when we mature. And let you see how our inheritance kicks in. Are you hearing me? Letting you see how our inheritance kicks in. So that's what we're going to look at tonight. Now remember, we had gone into Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read these scriptures over again to you to tie them back to the messages in the past. We were referring to the Holy Spirit, which was given to us as the earnest of our inheritance. And Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Say it with me. We have obtained an inheritance. Well, do we have it or don't we? Huh? All right. Now, I want you to... I'm going to go away now a little bit from the Holy Spirit, but we're going to return to that. Maybe not tonight, but we're going to return to it again. But I'm going to take off from here now. We have obtained an inheritance. Ephesians 1:11. All right, we're going to go to Galatians chapter 4. What is the difference between an heir and an inheritance? One speaks of the person. The other speaks of what he obtains. Isn't that right? If I died and left an inheritance, the heir of my estate, the one who gets that inheritance, that is my son or whoever I will that inheritance to, has now obtained an inheritance. Therefore, he now becomes the heir. And so, look at the heir on one side and what he's inherited on the other side. Now, remember what we just said. We have obtained an inheritance. So who is the we? The heir. Now in Galatians 4:1, Paul writing says, now I say. In other words, he's going to make a statement. That the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Think about that. That we can be an heir, and God has given us an inheritance. That's why we could say, in the words of the writer of Ephesians, we have obtained an inheritance. We have. You say, well, glory, now we can use it. No, you can't. Now it can kick in for me. No, it can't. It's a wonderful inheritance. Now remember, I'm the executor. Tonight I'm going to sound like an executor. But you have to remember one thing, that there are conditions to this inheritance, and now I have to start placing some of these conditions on you. God is saying, I have a great inheritance for you, but before you get too excited about it, there is an appointed time. I have appointed a time at which it kicks in for you. You're the heir, all right. You've obtained the inheritance, but you can't use it until you're of age. You say, well, that's unfair. Well, maybe not so. What would you do if you were 6 months old and your father left you $1 million? Until you were old enough to know what $1 million was, and that you could even spend it. Quite a few years are going to go by. Meanwhile, you're just as poor as the servant. Did you hear that? Are you getting my picture tonight? Catching this drift? A child is no different than a servant, though he be heir. When he's in the form of a child, when he's in the beginning of his walk with God, it doesn't matter how much inheritance God left for him. He's not even developed enough to perceive it or to do anything with it. And he's no different than a servant. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to use some parallel passages from other translations that are a little more modern to us or closer to us so that we can more or less lay hold of this thing, because sometimes King James has a way of putting things in a very mystical way, and we don't quite get it. But Kenneth Taylor, in his Living Letters, wrote, translating this first verse, "Remember this, that if a father dies and leaves great wealth to his little baby, that child is not much better off than a slave or servant until he really grows up, even though he actually owns everything his father had." Now, is that making sense? That's why God has so much for us. We say, "God, well then, what's happening? How come we don't get it put together here?" Because you can be the heir of all things and have all things the Father left to you, and yet we are the recipients of it, but we are not the partakers of it. Because there has to come an appointed time. There is an appointed time to each one of us when we begin to partake the fruits of the inheritance on our own, and we begin to use them. They were given to us. We have obtained them, but we are still not able to use them, come into them, or appropriate them. But God has given them. He has willed them. And Jesus Christ died to make it final, because he said there needs to be, in a new covenant given unto man, or testament, he says, it need be that a man die in order that that testament come into full effect. Now, the testament of our inheritance came into full effect from the time Jesus Christ died. That's when the inheritance was left to us. But as Kenneth Taylor put it so well, if this wealth was left to a baby, ta-da! You're going to have to wait for it. For what? For God to give it to you? No, he has already given it to you. And the faster we grow, the faster we mature, the quicker we can come into the glories of that inheritance, the appropriating of that inheritance, and the use of that inheritance. But the testament came into effect from the time Christ died. Now, God, who had purposed that the early church, that is the Old Testament church, have, of course, this beautiful inheritance, they had to wait until the fullness of time, that is, until Christ died. You say, well, how's that? Very simple. Let's take, for example, my son. If I were very wealthy, which I'm not, too bad for him, maybe good for him. But everything I've got is his. He can use it, but he can't own it. He doesn't have the right to do what he wants to with it. He can't come into the possession of it until the old man dies. Now, I could live for a long time, and if I keep taking vitamins longer than he might want. But the truth of the matter is that although he is already the heir, because the heir to the throne or the heir to the inheritance is already alive, it cannot be left to him, and it doesn't come into effect until I die. And so the first church, the early church, the Old Testament church, could not come into their inheritance, period, until Christ died. They had to wait until the fullness of time. Now we, who didn't have to wait, get it all and say, ha-ha, and yet we can't come into it. We're not old enough. The old man died younger than we thought. We didn't have to wait it out. We're in da-da-goo-goo stage, and we've got this tremendous wealth given to us and don't know what on earth to do with it, and we live like paupers, and we live in our face in the ground, and don't even know that we can walk with a king, that we can live with his presence in our life daily, that we don't have to put up with a devil, that we can live in health and healthy all the time, that we can have our healer working in us all the time, and if we have to go through valleys or another, we'll come right back up. But you see, that is those that are living in their inheritance, have proved it and are using it, and they're looking and saying, man, this guy's really having fun. He's having the same fun we will when we get to that position. It's nice just to write a check for $1 million or something you like. It's a toy or whatever. You know how nice it is when the devil comes in like a storm and you're old enough and you're growing up enough, you just take faith, declare the word of God, the rhema comes flowing through your mouth, and that sucker leaves. I mean, he's gone. You say, well, that's not too good. Well, then try it the other way, where he comes in like a flood and you're overwhelmed. And you're down there in the doldrum land. And you get all these things, depressions. And he gets on to you about this and about that, and then you're condemned. You come to church, say, oh, please, somebody help me. Help yourself, child. Grow up. It's your inheritance. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Of course it does. When we grow up, it doesn't. It shall not. There's a lot in our inheritance that's wonderful, but we need to grow into it. Just like the early church had to wait for it, though grown, they had to wait for it. Now we don't have to wait for it, but we have to grow into it. Does that make some sense to somebody on there? Verse 2, still in Galatians 4. Actually, because we lose it a little bit, let me go back to one real quickly and read it. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, is for nothing but a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the appointed time of the Father. Now this is what I was talking to you about, until the appointed time of the Father. Now Kenneth Taylor, again I'll borrow from his Living Letters, he has to do whatsoever, well let me back up again to his first one. Remember this, that if a father dies, he leaves great wealth to his little baby, and his child is not much better off than a slave or a servant until he grows up, even though he actually owns everything his father had. He has now, in this state of childhood, to do whatsoever his guardians or managers or trustees tell him to do, until he reaches the appointed age his father set for him. In other words, although he's inherent of all, he is Lord of everything his father has given him. He's been given and bequeathed this tremendous inheritance, yet he has to wait until the appointed time of the Father, and until then, he is under guardians and managers or trustees of that inheritance, and has to do whatsoever they tell him to do. Drink your milk. Hey, listen, you dummy, I own the ground you step on, I own the air you're breathing. Well, that might be right, but for now you're going to drink your milk. Ooh, I never knew walking with God had to be like this. This is legalism. This is legalism. I hate this. Listen, little kid, walk and storm when you want, have all the tantrums you want, but drink your milk. I don't want to drink that. Drink your milk. Well, I was told that I inherited freedom. Shut up and drink your milk. I inherited freedom to do what I want. Yeah, but here it is, until the appointed time. Well, when is that? Only God knows the times and seasons. You're being unfair. You're playing with my brain. No way. The appointed time is when the Holy Ghost is given to you as the earnest of your inheritance. At the moment the Holy Ghost is given to you, you begin to come into the enjoyment and use of your inheritance, but not abuse. You still don't have the right to use it at will. He can only use it at His will, but you're beginning to partake until we can learn, as I said at the beginning, to just let go and flow so that He is living His life and that tremendous inheritance is given to us so that you are so groomed that you're going to do it the way He would do it, then you're on your own. Until you can fly that plane so well, you're not going to do a solo. When we've been so groomed by the Spirit from the time we've been given the earnest of our inheritance to where we're let go alone and allowed to live in the fullness of our inheritance, you have to be fully groomed so that what you do would be what He would do. But God is not going to let us come into our full inheritance until we've developed and matured to the point where with the Holy Spirit's guidance. Now remember this, not as a child where we were under authority and told what to do and under the law, but now we have passed from the law into the law of liberty, which is the law of the Spirit, and under the guidance and tutorship of the Spirit, we are learning how the Father wants us to spend His inheritance, what He would do until we do things like He would, not striving to do them. Not carrying around a pen and memorizing, let's see, you have to give your money to the poor, you have to give your tithe. No, but until it's just an expression of you, until you've become like the old man, until you would do things the way He would do it, then as we would do it, the Holy Spirit would allow us to work and come into our inheritance on our own, and it's on call, it's on demand, but by then you are developed and we are mature enough to come into it the way God would want us to. But now, seeing as though we've looked the beginning and scratched over to the end, let me go back to the middle. And we go on with verse 3. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. I borrow from W.J. Conybeare, the Epistles of Paul. He says, so also, when we were children, were in bondage under the childhood lessons of outward ordinances. Now, Olaf Norley, in his New Testament writing, says about this, as children, we were like slaves, learning from the elements of worldly knowledge. Now, as we come with our worldly mind, remember, we haven't been perfected yet. We're half worldly, half godly. And when we come, and I didn't say that of our spirit, I'm talking now just the outward us. Please keep that in mind. When we are in that stage of development, we need to be under the law. Now, it's much more wonderful to be led by the Spirit than by the law. But when we're in our childhood age, though we have inherited the wonderful inheritance of freedom and of glory and of love and of all the things I can tell you about and have told you about and will tell you about, we cannot exercise them. You can't just pull the strings and use them now. Some of us might be in our development in that childhood at the stage where you're being told by the law what to do and what not to do, what you did right or what you did wrong, and spanked when you did it wrong. So this is being a child of God. Who wants to be a child of God? Just grow up. Hang in there. It gets better. Then you get to a place where you can be trusted because you don't lie so much. You do more of what their will is, and so you can be trusted. Now you're sent on an errand. Now you're put on a solo. You see, the appointed time is when the Holy Spirit is given to us as the earnest of our inheritance. That is the beginning. That is where they unlock the coffers, they go to the bank, they open up the account, and I can start using it. Now, don't think for one moment that he's going to put the whole lot in your account. It's there, it's yours, but you're still going to be under the government of the Holy Spirit. Until he is the one that gives you what you need and not what you want, because we haven't learned to live in that area of discipline with God. We're going to start going out there and spending it on what we want. The Holy Spirit spends it on what we need. Most times, I thought I needed consolation from the Holy Spirit when he's getting nothing but on my backside. And then when I didn't care whether he gave it or didn't and didn't feel I needed it is when he gives me consolation. He said, Lord, I'll never forget this. In 1989, the Lord was just pouring consolation on me. I said, Lord, why didn't you do that in 88 when I was so sick? And about 3 days later, I was reading in a devotional, and it says this. God, this is Spurgeon. I didn't like Spurgeon then, but I do now. It says, God doesn't comfort us to be comforted, but to become comforters. And so I realized we had to grow up. He doesn't give us a lot of these graces just to, you know, cream on the cake. He gives it to us because it's a need in life. We are going to need that as we begin to develop. Our life is going to be lived out for others, not ourselves. It's no longer a selfish thing. You say, well, how do you know when the time is getting near where you can really come into your inheritance? You can tell. Because slowly and gradually, you're turning away from self and you're beginning to live for someone else. When that begins to happen, you're getting real near. When you come to the place where you drop self, and I don't mean permanently, but where a direction in your life gets turned around like this, and you're willing to live for him who died for you, and we're talking about him, after that you live for someone else that didn't die for you, that's bad news. That's hard. But him, he died for you, he loves you, he does everything, so it's a little bit easier to start that way. But we begin to live our life. That's when he begins with this, present your body as a living sacrifice. Why? Because that body can become the temple of the Holy Spirit, which when in us begins to unleash, begins to unfold, begins to reveal, begins to give us that earnest of our inheritance. And it is a wonderful inheritance. I haven't even begun to tell you how wonderful it is. And if you think it's wonderful so far, it gets better. But all I can tell you is that at this point we must make a small interruption and let you know that although we are heirs, many of us are children and cannot come into it. That's why you say, well, why doesn't it work? Because God's inheritance works, but they wait for an appointed time. Many of us haven't even come to that place where we've been fully filled with the Holy Spirit. Neither does He take control of our lives. For they that are led by the Spirit are the children of God who have come into that adoption. Now, I'm going to back up here and go on with where we were. So also, we were children, we as children were in bondage under the childhood lessons of outward ordinances. And as Norley says, as children, we were slaves learning from the elements of worldly knowledge. God has to tell us what to do, and we've got to be forced to go and do it, or the law's bearing down our back. Verse 4, chapter 4 of Galatians. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. When the fullness of time came, what? For the childhood church. For the Old Testament church. The church that had to wait before they even got told that they were heirs. Someone had to die before they could collect. And so in the fullness of time, the Father sent the Son. Now, the 20th century New Testament says, but when the full time came, God sent His Son, born as a woman's child, but subject to the law. Verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Listen to it. To redeem them. He's not saying redeem them from sin. He's not saying redeem them from their past life. He is now saying redeem them who were under the law. Now the world is not under God's law. The children, the heirs, the baby heirs are under the law. Until that we might receive the adoption of sons. One thing is God acting with us as a God, and the other thing is He acting as us as a father. You say, well, why didn't He act as a father from Abraham on, who was indeed called out by God to become His inheritance? For God had said that in His seed in Abraham, should His seed be called. His children, His adopted children, to whom He would become a father. Now, why didn't it become a reality? Because someone had to die, and they had to wait until it became a reality in Christ who came to redeem them from the law. Because God was still their God, not their Father. You see, they were a church. We are not complete without them. They had to wait 2,000 years. You say, well, that's good. I'm glad I had to wait for now. Yeah, but you got to wait too. Because as a baby, there's all this inheritance. It's already died. You don't have to live under the law. We don't have to come to God as a God and as a judge and as His wrath and as a fire. You don't have to come to Sinai. Glory to God. You can just come to Zion. You can enjoy God. You can come into His presence. But have you noticed with all that, it doesn't work. It really doesn't work. And so what do? The first part of our life, we're under our tutors. We're under the law. As a little baby, we're told what we can do and what we can't do when we own the whole lot. In fact, we even have to be subject, listen to this, to the rules and laws of the land, the elements, the worldly elements. Because we haven't yet come into our full inheritance, and we cannot come into our full inheritance until we've left this world and our body has been redeemed from corruption into incorruption. That's why Paul wrote, and I can read you out of the 14th chapter of Romans, he wrote that we, as the world all groaneth, the adoption to it, he said, so also we, the children of God, who have received the earnest of the Spirit, do groan in our beings, waiting for the adoption to it, the sons of God. And he was talking about the redemption of our bodies, meaning that we don't have the capacity to live in the fullness of that inheritance until we've received our new body. That is where the fullness of the adoption of sons, not children, takes place. The Spirit was given to us as the earnest. That's where you start. But the Spirit wasn't given to the Old Testament church. That's why they had to go to the prophets and ask them what to do. We don't have to do that. It says, you have need that no one teach you anything, for you have the Holy Ghost, for the anointing shall teach you in all things. Listen to what God wants to say to you tonight. You say, well, what's it into my business what he did in the Old Testament church? Because if you can understand the ways of God, you can begin to relax and just let him live his life through you, and we can come into this wonderful inheritance he has for us, the fullness of which we will come into after we've been given our new bodies. But you see, now he's talking about that Old Testament church under the law, that we might receive the adoptions now, not of children, but the adoption of sons. J.B. Phillips says in the New Testament, the modern English, that he might redeem those who as children were under the authority or enslavement of the law and lead them into becoming by adoption the true sons of God. Let me read it to you again. J.B. Phillips on the 5th verse, 4th chapter, Galatians, in his New Testament modern English. That he might redeem those who as children were under the authority or enslavement of the law. Now remember, I said, and it's true, that the world, he's not speaking of the world, for they were never under God's law. It's speaking of the children. At one time I said to you that we have to go through law before we ever need grace. Well, this is just another way of saying it. As children, we don't live in the inheritance of that grace, although we are heirs of it already. Why do some have such freedom? Why is the Holy Spirit so full of... Why are they so full of the Holy Spirit? Because they've given Him room. They've given Him place. And the more room you give Him to just do His thing through your life, the more you're developed and the more you're matured as He begins to redeem us now out of that stage of childhood. And we grow from childhood where we're in enslavement to the law, and He redeems us into the adoption of sons. Now, as sons on earth, that's where you come into that place where, by the Holy Ghost in us, we begin to appropriate that great inheritance. You say, oh, man, I wished I had that relationship with God that someone had. Like I've said to my father so many times to the Lord, I said, Lord, if I inherit anything from my father, would you give me his love for you? I didn't know that as I begin to grow in God, one of the things that I would inherit, that God had for me to inherit, is that relationship of love with him. And that it's just a matter of clockwork. It was a matter of time, not that I would inherit his thing or somebody else's. It's the same inheritance. It's not something my father's bequeathed upon me. It's something that I will come into in the fullness of time. And I've already begun that a few years ago. A real relationship of love with the Lord. And it's going to continue. And it continue to develop until someday it's going to be tremendous. Because by the Holy Spirit, which makes that possible, God, who willed that relationship to happen, put it in the hands of the Son to make it happen. So he came down to earth, paid the price of the cross, and made it happen. Now it was given to the Holy Spirit to manifest it and make it known to us and breathe it and live it through us. Oh, I like this. You know, it's so clear to me tonight. I wish I could somehow convey to you how clear it is to me. Because then all the frustrations go out the window. Daddy leaves you alone with his Porsche and his car, and you go out there and live just like he wants you to live. Not because you're trying to be daddy or not because you're trying to inherit the thing, but suppose you were. That's a great inheritance. Start behaving, you'll come into it. You say, well, the kid wanted to do it because the father would leave him the whole heirloom, the whole business. Well, great. Then do it for that. I don't care what your motive is. Grow up. You getting this? In other words, the dad said, I got something real wonderful for you, kid, but you got to grow up. When you're a kid, you're going to be under the law. I'm going to slap you around. I'm going to make you do it. I'm going to bend you over my knee. I don't care what you think of this, but I'm going to take the place of a father. You see, God, do we always have to live on these terms? I tell you, oh, God, I don't want to sin anymore. I go and sin. I come. I get corrected again. You say, God, when's the end of this? I remember about 10 years ago, I was so frustrated. I said, Lord, can't there be any other basis for our relationship here? Does it always have to be this way? Oh, if I knew what I knew today, I'd have my answer. Grow up, son. grow up. Start letting me do what I want you to do through your life, and it will begin happening. We'll have a new relationship. You see, for many years, I had this relationship of fear with God. But when we come into the adoption of sonhood, it then says, when we begin to come into the earnest of His Spirit, He said, we have not been given the spirit of fear, of bondage, again to fear, but the spirit of love, the spirit of freedom, the spirit of joy, the spirit of God. It's another spirit that when it is given to us, from that day forward, you no longer have a relationship with God based on bondage and law, because that's when you were a child. Although an heir, you're stuck, man. You're like a servant. Like a slave. But it gets better. It gets better. As you grow up, it just gets nicer. Now you can use Dad's car. You can use his car. Someday you're going to have the whole business. And oh, it's a nice business. But some of you are a little bit apprehensive. And others of you, like always, I'm afraid, are trying to figure this out. The sixth verse. May God keep it from everyone who tries to figure it out tonight, and may you never be able to do it. But may those who are simple in their hearts and mind receive the engrafted word by the Holy Ghost. And don't ever think that when the Lord begins to reveal these things to you, don't ever put it second to experience. Value God enlightening you as the greatest thing He could ever do for you. Over and above every experience, over and above every deliverance, over and above every healing. Because with enlightenment, you develop. With healing, you could die. With blessing, you could end up in poverty. With experiences, you could end up mystical and weird. But with enlightenment, you'll grow. With enlightenment, you'll develop. With understanding, you'll come into your inheritance. Never put it second. Galatians 4, chapter 4, verse 6. And because, now notice the progression. We've come from little children, from babies, to childhood, to sons. Now he's talking about, now that you have become sons, now ye are sons. God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son in your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, how many of us had that way back there in childhood? There's a difference between a child and a son. When I held this child in my hands, I didn't say, son, how do you like your daddy? I never asked him how I liked his daddy anyway. I was always afraid of the answer. You know, but when he became a teen, we began calling him son, so much so that he had it figured out. When we weren't happy with him, it was son. And when we were happy with him, it was David, or we used to call him David Crockett, so sometimes he ended up with Crocky. But whatever it was, he knew that when it was son, he was in trouble. Because the very expression from my lips meant, hey, I expect more of you. You're grown up, son. But you don't call someone a son that's a little tiny infant in your arms. That's a baby. And a little tiny child wouldn't understand if you told him that. Now that ye have become sons, now he has given the spirit of his son, not his baby Jesus, his son, Christ the Lord. He has sent him to you and given him in you. Now why would he want to put him in us? Because he wants to put him in our heart. That's the earnest of our inheritance. That's where you begin to come into or begins to work. God, please help me. Crying, Abba, Father, my Father, dearest Father. I borrow from J.B. Phillips, New Testament Modern English. It is because we really are His sons that God Himself now sends the spirit of His sons into our hearts to cry, my Father, my dear Father. Now, there's a difference between crying and declaring. He said, they will cry out, my Father. Verse 7. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. You see, now we've come into another development. We've come into another stage. We've come into another place in God. Now you're no longer a child or a servant, but a son. And if a son, listen to this, then an heir of God through Christ. Ronald Knox of the New Testament translation says this. Now you have recognized the true God, or rather, the true God has recognized you. And J.B. Phillips in New Testament Modern English says, how can you revert to dead and sterile principles? How can we? Olaf M. Norley in the New Testament says, as weak and helpless false gods. J.B. Phillips, the New Testament Modern English, and consent to be under the power all over again. What does that mean? Let me take you to verse 14, Romans 4:14. For if they, which are of the law, be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. For if they which are of the law be heirs, we're not of the law. We come through the law. We're heirs to the spirit of life and liberty. He that has given us eternal life has also grafted us into the law of life. For the spirit of the law of life in Christ has set us free from the law of sin and death, therefore bringing unto us eternal life. The fact that you could believe unto salvation and became an infant, became an embryo of God, because there is a conception, there is a development of a fetus, there is a childhood, and there is a son. And it's not one or another. Most people misquote that scripture in John 1:14 where it says, as many as believed in him gave he the power to become the sons of God. Gave he the power to become the sons. When you believed, the word was grafted into you as conception. At that point of conception, life was given to you. You become life. You become something. You were nothing. There wasn't life while the two parts of life were separated. But when they were united, you became a living soul. When the Word of God separated from your stony heart, when in that separation you were dead. While in your sins you were dead. But when we received the engrafted Word of God and believed in Him and received it and accepted it, conception came in. This is those who, having heard the Word of God, went and did it. It went into them. It became part of their life. And the Word began to grow. Now that is the fetus. It's not a child. Hasn't been born. Hasn't come into the adoption of sons. That child is under the law. But it lives by grace. You cannot develop without graces. And so God, knowing that you have inherited your graces, will now give them to you. Knowing that you have to live with blood flow, He gives you blood when you're a little tiny infant in the womb of your mother. You now have life within you, because the life is in the blood. And so you now have life within you, but in a very infinitesimal part. I mean, just the littlest part. But He came to give us life, and life more abundantly. There's the progression. And so we are meant to come into the fullness of life, into the eternity of life, to the life that Christ the Son has in Him. That's where we're going. And as many as overcame, to them gave He the tree to eat of the tree of life. You can eat freely from the tree of life. It was given to you. That life which at Eden once we were barred from. Oh my, there's so much. You wouldn't imagine the clarity of my heart and mind tonight. I just wished I could get this down to you some way or another. But you see, that life was in us. And God who put that life in us, all the potential was there. But it can't be appropriated. You can't live it. It's not happening. You see, God, and while you're in the womb, He does everything for you. The hardest point is when you're birthed. That's when you tell somebody, you know, you're not born again. They say, what do you mean you know? I raised my hand and said, I believe. Yes, you may have been conceived, but you weren't born. You weren't born again. Because when you're born, something happens. You're detached from the womb, and you become an individual entity. And God, the Holy Ghost, comes upon you. Because to be born again, you must be born of the Spirit and of water. It is impossible to come in until you're born to even become a child of the living God. You're not even a child till you're born. You're an embryo. With all the potential there. And God gave you everything you needed to grow. Life, health, food, nourishment. And you begin to grow. But there are some fetuses that have the umbilical cord wrap around and get starved out. Sometimes I think that umbilical cord can be bitterness. Or it could be looking at what other people do and get offended by what you see. How many times I've seen this happen. A blue baby. When it came to that time where it came before heaven to use, they live in the bitterness and the gall of life. They never made it to childhood. Let me tell you that a great step is made in the life of any Christian using the analogy of conception and all these processes we're talking about through to be birthed. Then as a child, you begin to grow until you become a developed son. And God is saying we have a great inheritance, but think progressive. Think that now you may not be able to come into the fullness of it. Some of you have been exercised by the law for so long, you say, God, I didn't know that this was really being a Christian. Yes, it's being a child. You're under tutors. You're under the weight of that law. For if children, then heirs, verse 17, Romans 8. If children, then heirs, heirs with God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we might also be glorified together. Now this is part of our inheritance. But there's conditions to this inheritance. Look at it. You must be born again to be made an heir. We must develop into that sonship that we were told in Galatians 6 in order to come into the joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That means that you operate as Jesus Christ, whether in this world or that world. We operate as a developed son in this world to whom people from around the world will come to and sit and listen because you are a developed son in God and you've tapped into the resources that God has made available for you. And as you begin to develop, you begin to tap into greater and greater and greater resources. Then your life comes into glory, glory upon glory upon glory. And when you come into that state of glory, the only way into it is through the passages of suffering with Christ. To be able to take the tremendous pressure of suffering to also come in to being glorified with Him. That's part of the plan, but so is suffering makes it available. And we say so many times to God, God, why so much suffering? Because He is making available to us the capacity to receive that glory which we have been pronounced to have in our inheritance. Those of you who are here on Sunday night, and I know this is long and I know you just can't retain everything, but you can go back to the tapes if you will. But those who are here on Sunday night, we spoke of the glory and the glory being part of that inheritance. Just look, the wise in Proverbs 3:35, the wise shall inherit glory. I like that. 1 Samuel 2:8, He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifted the beggar out of the dunghill and set them among the princes and made them inherit the throne of glory. In John 17:22, and the glory which thou gavest me, Jesus said to the Father, I have given them, whereunto he called you by his gospel in 2 Thessalonians 2:14, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we obtain that part of our inheritance? Through suffering with Christ. But you're not going to come into those sufferings until we come into the developments of sons. And so it's not just like God pours out of heaven your inheritance and says, here it is. God is ordered. He wrote in the will until a specific time you couldn't have more than this. You had to be subject like any other child to what you were told to do. And you owned him, his child, and the land he steps on, the air he breathes, and everything else. But we have to come into the discipline of the child. The discipline of the Lord. Under the ministries that God will place us, or whatever situation that might be. Learning discipline, learning authority, learning submission, and learning direction, and learning obedience. Why do we need those things? Because before you can really enjoy your inheritance in all fullness, you have to come into a place where you're developed. That's what the developed Son of God did on the earth. Whatsoever I see him do, that I do. Whatsoever I hear him say, that I say. In the volume of the book it is written, I've come to do his will, not mine. How could he get there? You know why? Because he developed. Now, we are meant to be co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Everything the Father had for Jesus the Son, and listen to this, this is just your inheritance in a nutshell. Everything God gave Jesus Christ is yours because we are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. That means that whatever he inherited, you and I inherit. That's the scope of it. That's the wonder of it. I'll read just a few more verses. I left you off at Romans 8:17. Galatians 3:29. I know I should quit. And if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. In Hebrews 6:17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of his promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, by which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which endureth into that within the veil. Remember now, that which we hope for, the fullness of our inheritance, ends up within the veil. Not only to be as God, but live with God, and God live through us, and bring us into the unity of the Trinity. That will stagger your mind. Imagine the capacity. Do you think you've got room to develop here? My friend, you could live 1,000,000 years up in heaven, or 1,000,000 light years, and you'll never fully be able to outlive God, outgrow God, or develop to a place where you can have the fullness of God. Although it's ours, by inheritance, we have a lot of room provided for us. And I'll finish with James chapter 2, verse 5. Hearken now, my beloved. For hath not God chosen the poor things of this world, rich in faith, making them heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? Look through your Bible sometime and find out how much he says about inheriting the kingdom. You're going to be shocked. You're going to be amazed how much the kingdom was a part of God's plan for us and how wonderful it is.